turn to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, 27. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. Certainly this is another opportunity for the, as Matthew Henry said, containing in a little compass a complete body of divine ethics, politics, economics, exposing every vice, recommending every virtue, and suggesting rules for the government of ourselves in relation and condition and every turn of conversation. If there's anything we need, it's government of ourselves. Because if we're honest with ourselves, we know how we are, and we know how prone we are to anything that is weakness. And that which we're looking at today is covetousness. Covetousness versus contentment. And as our custom is, we read Exodus 20, 1 through 17. That which is called the Ten Commandments. And I do want to say that I made a statement this morning which I want to correct. And not that it was incorrect in what I said. It was a very poor choice of words. I used the word laundry list in referring to a list of God's commandments. And while I know that you understand what that means, that was probably not the best choice of words to commonize, as it were, God's Word. God's Word is anything but common. God's Word is holy. So in relationship to Exodus 20, 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Anything. We are not to covet anything. And we looked at a lot this morning regarding covetousness. And we started, and I'll repeat this, we started with the larger catechism, question 147, what are the duties required? First of all, that which is required in the 10th commandment. The duties required in the 10th commandment are such a full contentment with our own condition, and such a charitable frame of the whole soul toward our neighbor, as that all our inward motions and affections touching him tend unto and shall further all that good which is his. What are the sins, not our duties, but what are the sins forbidden in the 10th commandment? The sins forbidden in the 10th commandment are discontentment with our own estate, envying, and grieving at the good of our neighbor, together with all inordinate motions and affections to anything that is his. So the first portion of our verse 27, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. This is covetousness. Just a few verses that we looked at, Ephesians 5:5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of Christ and of God. Paul gives a list of those things that are to be mortified, that are to be slayed, put to death, if you are a Christian. Colossians 3:5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, again, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Psalm 10:3, for the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. Proverbs 28:22, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. One that hasteth to be rich. One that is pushing forward to be rich. One that sees something and wants it with all of their might, and wants it at no matter what the cost, whether it is lawful or not. Ephesians 5:3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Three sins that aren't even to be named among you. It's listed in the qualifications of an elder that he be not covetous. There are those in the Bible that we read about that are rich, and Abraham was one of them, but he was not rich because of haste, but with God's blessing. And that verse that we ended with this morning, Ezekiel 33:31, and they come unto thee as the people, as thy people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. A fearful verse. We read Proverbs 28:22 earlier, and I said, remember that word hasteth. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. Now, in relationship to that, let me read you what Mr. Bridges has to say regarding that. Man of God, make a covenant with thine eyes, else thou canst never hold thy covenant with God. Remember, not he who knows, but who loves most the things of heaven, will be most deadened to the riches of earth. The evil eye fixed on earth can never look above. So much as thou lovest earth, thou losest heaven. Is it not thy shame that if heaven be thy possession, thou shouldest have so much interest there, and yet so few thoughts, so little love? For in its highest glory, there is nothing worthy of thine heart. Keep the things of earth as thy outer garment, which thou canst lay aside when it entangles thee in the heavenly race. But keep heaven next to thine heart, thy treasure, thy love, thy rest, thy crown. In other words, the things of earth are to be like our outer garment, like a coat that you would put on, that could be taken off at any time, that nothing, and as Bridges says, as you become entangled in the things of this world, in your heavenly race, If you've got those things of the earth on as an outer garment, you can take them off and shed them and move on in the race. It's not going to be something that you cannot live without. But he says, in regard to heaven, those things should be next to your heart. Your treasure, your love, your rest, your crown. Nothing should surpass those things. The things of this world are things that we can just do without. And if they're gone tomorrow, they're gone tomorrow. And as long as we have the Lord, we're going on with the Lord. We're not wringing our hands and, oh, what am I going to do? Now, as we move forward and looking back to earlier this week with all of the goings on of this week in the financial world, again, Mr. Bridges, often in our own day has greediness of gain plunged whole families into misery by ruinous speculations. For where the enriching blessing of God is not desired or sought, we cannot wonder that it is withheld. So as he says, where the things of God are not sought after, where you take a lackadaisical attitude as a come take it if you will, where they're not desired and where they're not sought, is it any wonder if those things are withheld from us? Habakkuk 2, 9 and 10. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy soul. Now we're going to spend just a little bit of time here. And I do hope I have your attention. In reading from John Calvin on these two verses, Habakkuk 2, 9 and 10. Habakkuk proceeds in exciting the king of Babylon by taunts, which contain serious threatenings. Woe to him who coveteth. Or we may say, ho! For it is a particle of exclamation. As it has been said, ho, thou, he says, who covetest an evil covetousness to thy house, and settest on high thy nest. But what shall happen? The next verse declares the punishment. The clause, woe to him who covets an evil covetousness to his house, may be read by itself. Thou indeedst would provide for thy house by accumulating great riches. But thy house shall find this to be evil and ruinous. So the word evil might be rendered or might be referred to the house. But the verse is best connected by reading the whole together. That is, that the Babylonians not only provided for themselves while they continued to plunder and to collect much wealth from every quarter, but that they wished also to make provision for their sons and grandsons, as we also see, that avarice has this object in view, covetous. For they who are anxiously bent on the accumulation of riches do not only regard what is needful for themselves to pass through life, but also wish to leave their heirs rich. Since then, this avaricious are desirous of enriching forever their houses, the prophet, deriding this madness, says, "Woe to him who covets an evil covetousness to his house." That is, who wishes not only to abound and to be satisfied himself, but also to supply his posterity with abundance. He adds another vice, which is almost always connected with the former, that he may set, he says, his nest on high. For the avaricious, and an avaricious is covetous and greedy, the person that is described in our verse, it is an inordinate, miserly desire to gain and hoard wealth. So for the avaricious, have a regard to this, to fortify themselves. For an evil conscience is always fearful. Many dangers come across their minds. This may happen to me, and then my wealth will procure for me the hatred and envy of many. If then some danger be at hand, I shall be able to redeem my life many times. And he also adds, Were I satisfied with a moderate portion, many would become my rivals. But when my treasures surpass what is common, then I shall be, as it were, beyond the reach of men. And when others envy one another, I shall escape. So the avaricious think within themselves, when they are ardently bent on accumulating riches and form for themselves a great heap like a nest, they think that they are raised above the world and are exempt from the common lot of men when they are surrounded by their riches. We now then see what the prophet means. Woe, he says, to him who wickedly and intemperately covets. And why does he so do? To enrich his posterity. And then he adds, to him who covets, that he may set his nest on high, that is, that he may by wealth fortify himself, that he may be able to drive away every danger and be thus exempt from every evil and trouble. And he adds that he may deliver himself from the power of evil. He expresses now more clearly what I have said, that the rich are inebriated with false confidence when they surpass all others, for they think not themselves even to be mortals. But imagine that they have another life, as though they had a world of their own, free from all dangers. But while the avaricious thus elevate themselves by proud confidence, the prophet derides their madness. He then delivers the punishment to prepare splendor for their posterity, and they think to render illustrious their race by their wealth, for this is deemed to be nobility. They think that by their wealth they are becoming more noble. That the richer anyone is, the more he excels, as he thinks in dignity, and the more he is to be esteemed by all. And isn't that how we find it today? Since then, this is the object of almost all the avaricious. The prophet here reminds them that they are greatly deceived, for the Lord will not only frustrate their hopes, but will also convert their glory into shame. Hence he says that they consult shame to their family. He includes in the word consult all the industry, diligence, skill, care, and labor displayed by the avaricious. We indeed see how they are, for they smell any gain at a distance. They draw it to themselves day and night. They form new designs that they may circumvent this person and plunder that person and accumulate into their heap whatever money they can find, and also that they may join fields to fields and build greater palaces and secure greater revenues. This is the reason why the prophet says that they consult shame. What is the object of all their designs? For they are, as we have said, very sharp and keen-sighted. They are also industrious and torment themselves day and night with continual labor. For what purpose are all these things? Even for this, that their posterity may be imminent, and that their nobility may be in the mouth of all and spread far and wide. But the prophet shows that they labor in vain, for God will turn to shame whatever they in their great wisdom contrive for the honor of their families. The more provident then the avaricious are, the more foolish they are, for they consult nothing but disgrace to their posterity. Since the Babylonians had made such advances, who could have thought it possible that what the prophet declares here should take place? Does this have any ring about our own situation today? But as I have already said, he meets these objections and says, though the Babylonians should conquer many enemies and overthrow strong people, that yet this will be of no advantage to them. Nay, even that will turn out to their disgrace, which they think will be to their glory. To the same purpose is what he adds, "Thou hast sinned against thy soul." For what he intended was nothing else but the evils which the avaricious and the cruel bring on themselves, and which will return on their own heads. When therefore the Babylonians contrived ruin for the whole world, the prophet predicts that an end very different from what they thought would be to them. "Thou hast sinned," he says, "against thy own soul." And this kind of declaration ought to be carefully noticed. That is, that the ungodly, while they trouble all and harass all, while they torment one and plunder another, oppress another, do always sin against their souls. That is, they do not cause so much loss and sorrow to others as to themselves. For the Lord will make the evil they intend for others to return on themselves. He does not speak here of guilt, but of punishment, when he says, "Thou hast sinned against thy soul." That is, thou shalt receive the reward due to all thy sins. That is what Mr. Calvin has to say, John Calvin has to say in regard to these two verses in Habakkuk about covetousness. Now, what about contentment? But the latter part of the verse, but he that hateth gifts shall live and have contentment. This is a specific reference to hating being bribed. And not only would he refuse, but he hateth gifts. Gifts of this type. And not just the corruption of bribes, but anything that would bring dishonor upon God. Exodus 18:21, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of fifties and rulers of ten. This was the advice given to Abraham. Deuteronomy 16:19, thou shalt not wrest judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift. This is a gift, a bribe. For a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. Now, what does that have to do with today? What does that have to do, especially with those of you that are young people, that are eventually going to get out into the world and into the working world? How are you to be? You're going to be faced with the same type of individuals. Those that are going to try and bribe you. Those that are going to try. And our political system is full of it. And we've seen it played out in the news. Those that have sought to give political leaders bribes. Given them money, given them houses, given them trips, everything, that they might vote in one direction or another. And sadly to say, that has been the case. I worked with an individual many years ago in the former company that I worked with that was full of those things. Absolutely, the book was written about him. In Exodus 14:22-23, Abraham had just rescued his brother Lot. And the king of Sodom offers him all the goods that Abraham had retrieved. And in verse 22-23, we see Abraham's answer. Let's turn there. Exodus 14:22. That's a wrong verse. The thought is this. When the king of Sodom thought to give Abraham the gifts that Abraham had just retrieved when he rescued Lot, Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I am not going to take any of these gifts, lest anyone should say that you have made me rich. I don't want that on my name. Psalm 15:5, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. And Hebrews 13:5. Let's turn there, please. Hebrews 13:5. let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So even our conversation, our lifestyle, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. John Owen says on covetousness, covetousness is an inordinate desire with a suitable endeavor after the enjoyment of more riches than we have, or than God is pleased to give us, proceeding from an undue valuation of them, or love unto them. And then remember what Colossians 3:5 said, covetousness is idolatry. And John Owen still, not only doth it fill the minds of men with perplexing anxieties, but it plungeth them into eternal perdition. Of this sin, there may be various degrees. Whether it is predominant, it will exclude from life and salvation. Where it is present in believers, it will be a subject of mortification. Covetousness, in any degree, is highly dangerous. In a time of persecution or suffering for the gospel, and it is with respect unto such seasons that we are here warned against. Now that's what Mr. Owen has to say about covetousness. What does he say about contentment? This contentment is a gracious frame or disposition of mind without complaining or repining at God's disposal of our outward concerns, and without envy at the more prosperous conditions of others. Also without fears and anxious cares about future supplies. So when we see our brother prospering, we're not to be covetous and envy him. We are to have a gracious frame and disposition of mind about it. We are to rejoice with those that do rejoice, and weep with those that weep. Philippians 4:11 says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. The words of Paul to the Philippians, and then to Timothy. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Not that we are to allow discontent if we lack them, but these are a sufficiency unto a rational obligation to contentment. But among other evils, that we may undergo for the gospel, we may be called to hunger and nakedness. And when we are so, we are obliged to be therewith content. Now, while you may not think that that would ever happen to you, but how does that pertain if it did? If you were going to be hungry and naked, can you have contentment then? We lead a very easy life. A very, very easy life. Proverbs 15:16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. John Calvin on contentment. This may refer either to an inner disposition or to a sufficiency of wealth. If it is understood as a disposition, the meaning will be that the godly who desire nothing but are content with their poverty have obtained a great gain. But if it is taken to mean a sufficiency of possessions, an interpretation just as acceptable to me, it will be a promise like that of Psalm 34:10. The lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. The Lord is always present with His people. This is John Calvin still. The Lord is always present with His people, and according as their necessity requires it, He bestows on each His portion from His own fullness. Thus, true blessedness consists in godliness, and this sufficiency is as good as an increase in gain. So as we've looked at covetousness and contentment, we have to ask ourselves the question, which most describes my life? Have you ever seen those questions? Those questions which sometimes are in the doctor's office, that the doctor gives you a form and they want to know about a certain thing that you may be experiencing, which most describes this condition? Well, which one of these, covetousness or contentment, most describes my life? And if it's one where I have a tendency to covetousness, then we must call to remembrance Colossians 3:5, mortify, therefore, covetousness. Because when we are covetous, as Paul said, we are idolaters. Shall we pray, please? Heavenly Father, at the beginning of this, looking at this verse, never would I have thought that all of this would have come out of this little verse. And yet, Lord, just this little bit of instruction is so valuable for our souls. We pray, Lord, for that godliness. We pray that that may be that which we seek, and that we may desire and seek after the things of God, and that we might be turned from covetousness, which is idolatry, and that we may see it as idolatry as it rears up its ugly head in our lives. And we pray, Lord, that as we see it raise up its ugly head, that we may slay it, that we may mortify it as we would any other sin, that we would not love it and cherish it and promote it, but that we would despise it and abhor it. The word that you use in your word, you abhor it, and you abhor those who love it. May we turn from it, and may you forgive us for it. In Jesus' name, amen.